This morning, and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Johnny, good to see you. John Wright just walked in the door. That's your former pastor's younger brother, John. Good to see you here today. He used to be a friend of mine. I hope he still is, actually. I blame Johnny for all that quartet music that I like and enjoy, so... John and I used to sing quartet together a number of years ago. What a blessing. Anyways, well, now you've distracted me, John. Anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We come now to the conclusion of a long section of the scriptures here, a section that we've been working our way through over the last several weeks, in fact. And let me remind you again, I think it's important for us, and in fact, Paul's going to do that for us today, actually, in this last section of chapter 10. We'll be starting in verse number 14 when I get there. And this section, actually, the last section of chapter 10, of all things, talking about music, it's a wonderful recapitulation of all that he said. Now, you study music form, especially the big orchestral works, and there's a number of wide variety of things. But if you've ever been to an orchestra concert, and you sit down, and there's always that awkward moment when it's like, okay, do I clap now or not? Have you ever been there? It's like, when do I clap on these things? It's like, okay, I'm not supposed to clap yet. You know, you learn never to clap until the people that know what they're doing clap, and then you join in. All right, those kinds of things. Really, what's going on is a lot of those big orchestra pieces are divided into several sections, and in the middle of those sections, you're not supposed to clap. Wait till the whole piece is done, and then you clap. Well, a composer often, a good composer, just like often a good story writer, a good journal writer, all those kinds of things, and the art forms, they like to recapitulate. They like to restate some of the things that they've talked about earlier in the music. And so as you're coming near the end, they kind of rehash with you. I do that some of my preaching, obviously. We go over the points again, the major points, to remind ourselves what it is that we're trying to do. Well, Paul is doing that exact thing here. In the end of this chapter, he's beginning a recapitulation of all the truths that we've been studying. If you remember, chapter 8, we dealt with a couple of really core truths dealing with what often is called Christian liberty, but we describe it as Christian decision making. Let's make right choices biblically in light of who God is and so forth. And those core truths, the specific question that the Corinthians asked is, what are we supposed to do about meat offered to idols? And Paul said, all right, there's a couple things don't forget. Number one, knowledge puffs up. Of course, we had been dealing with this all the way from the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians, where the Corinthians thought that they were pretty smart spiritually. In fact, smarter than the Apostle Paul. And they thought they had picked up a lot of good wisdom from their Corinthian rhetoric and oratory, and they were trying to apply all those principles to the Christian life. Unfortunately, that's a worldly system. And so it's raising, they're thinking they're pretty good when really they need to have a very humble spirit. And Paul immediately attacks that position again in light of the principle of offering meat to idols, or eating meat that's been offered to idols. He says, knowledge puffs up. We know an idol's nothing. It's a log, it's a rock, it's been carved or whatever, it's nothing. We know that meat is just meat. Thank God for cows, all right? I enjoyed some of the open house yesterday, I enjoyed some beef, all right? Meat is meat. It gave me some strength to get some preparation done for today, all right? Praise the Lord. But, he says, wait a second. If we only act upon some of these simple things of knowledge and not take a full perspective of God's Word, we are going to fail in our service to God and in our service to our fellow brothers in Christ in particular. So the second core truth was that love builds up. My love for God and my love for man must always end with my brother growing in his walk with the Lord, continuing on in the process of sanctification. And remember, some of the guiding truths of chapter 8 were this. We know that we have a great God, therefore an idol is nothing. But love prohibits me from being a stumbling block, an obstacle, a cause of sin on a brother's path of sanctification. Now, as Paul then illustrates those truths, he comes to chapter 9 and he uses his own life as an apostle as an illustration of the one truth. Love builds up. And he says this, I will not assert my rights. I will always love my brother. And so in his personal illustration, he said in chapter 9, I'm an apostle. I'm entitled to apostolic rights that are supported by Scripture, by the way. And yet, I will not assert those rights because I will not hinder the gospel. Paul understood that he was duty-bound before God, his God, his sovereign, his master, his Lord. He was duty-bound to his calling, to his apostolic responsibilities. And what was that? To build up the saints. Obviously, he did it through the work of establishing churches and so forth, which is biblical and right. And so he would not allow what was his rights, and he talked about remuneration, financial remuneration, that was his, because he gave out God's word, they were to support him. But he didn't require it of the Corinthians. We don't know the whole background story, but he felt in that situation at that time, though he received money while he was at Corinth from Philippi and others, he wouldn't take it from the Corinthians. Could it be because of their character, their laziness? We don't know for sure. But there was something there that he felt would cause them to stumble, be a distraction to the gospel. He says, I'm going to give up my rights among you, rights for financial remuneration, so that the gospel would not be hindered. That's pretty amazing. He says, I'm duty-bound to preach. I can do no other. And even though you don't pay me, and I'm not asking for it, I must do my responsibilities. Because at the end of the day, I want you, believers at Corinth, to grow in Christ. Now, as we move into chapter 10 then, and this is some of the things that we saw last week, we have another example, from the Israelite nation. And this now deals with really knowledge puffs up. So Paul's illustration in chapter 9, love builds up. Chapter 10 deals with knowledge puffs up. What is he talking about? Well, the Israelites had a lot of knowledge, and yet they rebelled against the knowledge of God, in fact. It was important that they not forget that God was near and over them in the Shekinah glory. God was their Redeemer. They were baptized, it says, in Moses, and in the cloud, in God's presence, and in the sea, God's redemption. God was faithful to them. And though Israel experienced God's wonderful care, they ignored his presence, disdained his provisions, and ultimately disobeyed his truth. That's what Paul is reiterating there in the beginning of chapter 10. And so then he goes through a list which at first seems to be disconnected with his whole subject here about meat offered to idols, and yet we'll see today that it's not disconnected in any way. He reminds the Corinthians, in light of Israel's history and what we should learn from Israel, he says in verse 6 of chapter 10, don't be covetous. Verse 7, don't be an idolater. Verse 8, don't commit a fornication. Verse 9, don't tempt Christ. Verse 10, don't grumble. All five of these are things that come to bear upon Paul's decision as he's going to share it now in his recapitulation at the end of the chapter. And so we come to verses 11 through 13, and this was last week yet, but he gives a couple of really strong admonitions to the Corinthians. He says, beware of falling. Beware of the word falling as our God's condemnation and judgment. If you're not careful, Corinthians, you'll break God's law and disobey his truth. And that means sure judgment. Beware. Every believer, beware. Secondly, he says, down in verse 13 in particular, take the escape that God provides. We, like Israel, deal with the same temptations that they did. No wonder he makes this long list. Don't be covetous, don't be an idolater, don't fornicate, don't tempt Christ, don't grumble, those things. We, like Israel, have the same temptations, but God, like he did for Israel, will be faithful to us and be our rock. Remember, we talked about that last week, our great rock. He will be with us. He will provide for us, and he will help us to always obey truth. So, in light of what Paul is speaking about as far as meat offered to idol in this very particular circumstance, the Corinthians are not in an impossible situation in dealing with meat offered to idol. What should we do? God will provide a way of escape. He gives us truth to live by. They can, in their scenario and life situation, can please God and love their brother by wisely applying the truths of their great rock, God, to the circumstances that they face right there in Corinth. God's word always has the answer. There is never, never a circumstance or situation in life that God's Word doesn't have an answer for. Our memory verses on Wednesday night, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, 3, all the way, God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. We have all that we need. There's never a time in this life where he says, God failed me here. My rock is no longer trustworthy. No. We have all that we need. Now, so there's the background again. And now we come to verse 14. So follow along as we read then through verse number 14 through the end of the chapter. And then we'll come back and discuss it all. All right? Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He said, Paul, you already said that. Yes. He kind of wants them to make sure they understand that. Don't forget this. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Now, well, I'll get there. I'll just throw in here in verse 15. He is now pointing out that they do have truth that they can live by. And even though the Corinthians had thought themselves worldly wise, you know, they're great Christians, he's not referring to that. He's saying, listen, we now have truth that we can apply to life. Let's make right discernment. Let's judge. Let's see if we can't apply truth to your circumstance that you're asking me about, Corinthians. So, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many, all of us at the church, all right, we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. It's a wonderful picture for us. Behold Israel after the flesh now. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He says, I'm not going to contradict what I've already told you. The idol is nothing. But, verse 20, but I say this, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils, communion with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord. We're going to enjoy that together tonight as a church family, the Lord's Supper. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, of course not, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker of meat, he's talking about, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all, no exceptions, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit, the expediency, it's the same Greek word, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul begins here in verse 14 to recapitulate what he's been trying to tell them. And we've got a couple of points that he wants us to remember. So point number one of the recapitulation. All right, we're in the final section of the song. Here we are, point number one, the theme. Flee idolatry. Worship God alone, verses 14 to 22. So we see there in verse 14, as he says, flee, it means to escape safely by flight. Be a refuge from idolatry. As you saw, as we saw back in verse 10, neither, or verse 7, I'm sorry, of chapter 10, neither be ye idolaters, as was some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we talked about that last week. Believer, in your life, you are to worship God alone. And everything in your life, all of your life, verse 31, all of your life needs to be about worshiping God. There's never a time where it's your time. There's never a place where it's your place. There's never a dollar that's your dollar. There's never a music that's your music. Do all to the glory of God. Worship God in all things. Always flee idolatry. Verse 15. So, you see, the wise obey God's command. Judge ye what I say. Don't you understand and see, Corinthians, that we must not, we can never be involved in worshiping idols. We must always obey God's command. Now, he's pointing our thoughts and minds back to the second commandment, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We ran across that already in this passage, didn't we? Verse number 22. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Idolatry is hatred of God. We have that term thrown around in our country all over the place, hate speech. They misinterpret, they misdefine hate. God defines it here, and if I worship something other than God, I hate God. But, praise the Lord, he goes on in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 20, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Believer, be wise. In all of your application of truth to your life that you live, flee idolatry. Always worship God and worship God alone. So he comes to verse 16, and he says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see, in participating in what we might call the feast of the Lord's Supper, we are communing, we are fellowshipping with Christ. I know you probably don't remember, but all the way back in chapter 1, in verse number 9, we are called by the Father into the fellowship of Christ, it says there. And Paul is rejoicing that the Corinthians, who knew the Lord as their Savior, were already in a relationship, a fellowship, a communion with Christ. And so, when I partake of the Lord's table, is it somehow giving me a relationship with Christ? No, it's a demonstration that that relationship is already there. And I am telling the world, if I can put it that way, telling us that are here, telling witnesses, that I am a believer, that I am already in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not insignificant when we partake of the Lord's table every month at our church. We are telling one another that we are in Christ, that my closest communion and my closest fellowship is with Christ alone. Now, verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You see, because there is one bread at the table, it's broken up for us already before it's served. There are other traditions, especially in Europe, where they literally have a loaf that goes around and you pick a section off. That might not be a bad thing. I will tell you that our bread is all whole back in the refrigerator, freezer back in the fridge. All right. So, and the deacons break it up for us and put it in these serving trays. But don't forget that it's one bread that we partake. And the idea here is this. We, the many, all of us in the local assembly, are one body. That one bread is to picture that for us. The one bread pictures the unity of the assembly in Christ. So when we gather together to have the Lord's table, this again is another reason why I don't take the Lord's table out to some house. No, it's a picture of our unity. We gather together as a local church and then celebrate together, picturing our unity in Christ. We are one bread. And in that fellowship, I am one with Christ. So then, verse 18, to give an illustration of this unity, he talks about those that are partakers in the sacrifice, those that are partners, that's the word there. It's a related term to the word fellowship or communion there in verse 16, from the same root word. And so those that partake in the sacrifices in Israel back in the day, they were brought into fellowship, both the priests and, I'm coining a new word, and the sacrificers, those that brought the sacrifice, were in fellowship with God. It was a demonstration, it was a picture of their union with Christ. And we would understand some of that as a Christian today when we talk about we sin against the Lord and we come and confess our sin before the Lord. Why? 1 John 1:9, that we might have fellowship with our God again. We want our relationship to be whole. Well, Israel did that by bringing a sacrifice to the altar, placing it on the sacrifice, saying, God, I'm still yours. Forgive me of my rebellion. Forgive me of my forsaking of that fellowship. I want to fellowship with you. So you bring an animal sacrifice according to God's law in the Old Testament, and the priest that offered it, that was a part of the worship, the sacrificer that gave it, and then often partake of the eating of some of it as well, so both the priest and the sacrificer would eat of it, they were in fellowship with God. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship the one true God, it required of you to come to the temple at least three times a year to offer sacrifice to God, to demonstrate not only your sinfulness and need of redemption and covering of your sin, but also to demonstrate that you're worshiping God. That was the place. So instead of gathering together at church like we do in the New Testament in locations all around the world, in the Old Testament, if you were in the United States, of course, we didn't know about it then. Anyways, okay, so, but just pretend. Can you pretend with me, all right? If you were in the United States and you wanted to worship God, you would take a pilgrimage back to Israel to demonstrate that you worship God. Now, you might have a synagogue here, and that's what they did in Israel. You know, there were synagogues throughout the entire known world at that time. The Jews would gather together in assemblies, read God's word together, pray together, but that wasn't complete. They had to go down to Jerusalem. So that's the picture. It's just an illustration for us I get it. When I partake of the Lord's table, I really am in fellowship with God. And so he says in verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. It's incongruous. It's an impossibility in reality. It's unacceptable before God. There are things that are black and white in this world. And I need to be in the light, not in the darkness. I need to fellowship with God, not with Satan. You say, boy, Paul is really getting strong with the Corinthians here. Yes, because it's a matter of worship of God. It's honoring God and who He is. I cannot in this life simply say, oh, it doesn't matter. Everything's cool. All right, we can tolerate all kinds of things. No, we can't. God is holy. He's prescribed what's right and wrong. I must. If I'm going to worship God, if I'm going to be His child, if I'm going to be His servant, I must uphold His holiness. I cannot partake of the Lord's table and then go partake of the devil's table. We'll talk about some application in just a minute of that. So, he comes to a strong concluding point in fleeing idolatry and worshiping God alone. The first point of the recapitulation, verse 22. We are commanded to not disobey God's command and incite His anger. Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? We already read it in Exodus chapter 20. You see, God alone is to be worshipped. He is the only God. And any other form of worship or taking away of the worship of God is idolatry, and God is jealous. You see, in the Song of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, verse 16, Israel was condemned for doing this exact thing. They worshipped idols in their sinfulness. They turned away from God, and they were condemned for it. Believer, May we never forget, as we apply truth to this life, that I must always, in every aspect of my life, worship God and flee idolatry. Now, the second point of the recapitulation is rather brief, verse 23 and 24, and we've already heard it already. All things are not profitable or edifying. Look at 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me. Now remember, as we saw this in chapter 6, this is a, for lack of a better term, this is a theological slogan of the Corinthians. Hey, I'm in Christ. I'm free. All things are lawful for me. I have rights. No. Wait a second. Though you have wonderful freedom in Christ, it's free freedom to do what's right, not freedom to do anything. So, he is challenging them and saying, wait a second. He goes on, all things are lawful for me? No. All things are not expedient. No. Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, no. All things edify not. Again here, he's challenging the wrong or inadequate doctrine of the Corinthians. It's lawful for me. I have rights. And Paul just had shown us in chapter 9 that, no, wait a second, I give up my rights at times for the ministry of the gospel and its propagation. I don't have a right in my life to determine what I want. I am not my own authority. God is. Therefore, in light of God's truth, I will do what is expedient. And that's the word we see throughout the passage as well, translated at times, profitable. I do what is profitable to my brother. It's always in connection with my relationship to someone else, that term expedient is. I don't just do something expedient for myself. That's self-centered. No, I always do what is profitable, spiritually profitable for my brother. Goes back to chapter 8. I will not put a stumbling block in my brother's path of sanctification. And I will always do what I can to edify my brother. I will build him up. I will strengthen him spiritually. I will draw him to Christ, not away from. So, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. As Paul had already demonstrated in his, from his own personal testimony in chapter 9, consider your brother. If I'm going to love God, now we come back to not just the Ten Commandments, but remember we've talked about the two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as an outgrowth of that love for God, I will love my neighbor as myself. In the New Testament setting, I will always consider at least my Christian brother. Paul goes on to make the application. He does at the end of chapter 9 to any person that I run across, my neighbor, like the Good Samaritan. His neighbor was the person whose path he crossed and needed help, and he had the means to help him. He helped him. So he says, I will consider my brother or my neighbor. I will not covet, verse 6 of chapter 10 that we saw. I will not grumble. Ugh, I have to be nice to him again? No. I will always seek another man's wealth. Because I love God and my life is no longer mine, as I live out my love for my Lord, it's demonstrated by how I love others. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. So, I must do all things for the profit and the edifying of those around me, their spiritual growth. Yes, all the way back to love builds up. Knowledge alone puffs up. But in combination with love, biblical knowledge combined with biblical love creates wonderful ministry. Biblical ministry. Now, Paul now in verses 25 and 26, and really through 29a, the first part of 29a, is really going to give you, if I'm going to stay with the musical terms, he's going to give you the translation of what he was trying to communicate through all these truths. So we have the recapitulation, flee idolatry, worship God alone. Second point, love your brother, all right? Seek another's wealth. Now he's going to make application of those truths really to the very scenario that they finally asked him about. It's like, Paul, boy, it's sure taking you a long time. I think it's because we're, can I be kind to you, but we're a bunch of dummies. And we've got to have all the truth put in front of us several times before we finally get it. So he's going to finally make the application today. So verse 25 and 26. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles in the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He says this, you don't need to raise moral scruples here about meat that's in the marketplace. You're buying it in the market. You're not worshiping demons. Remember, the idol is nothing. Meat is just food. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see, meat is a part of God's wonderful gift and provision for our well-being. The Lord has gifted us. It's in the form of an animal. The ultimate source of that animal is not some sacrificer to the idol, and then the priest cutting it up and butchering it, and then sending some of it, because they can't eat it all, to the marketplace to get sold. The ultimate source of that meat is God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let us rejoice. So you go to the marketplace, it's not connecting you in any way to the worship of the idol? Don't ask questions. Don't overburden your conscience, he says. Eat it. Thank God for it. It's a gift from God. Wow, that was pretty easy, Pastor. Yeah, well, that's what he says here, all right? Now, the next point. So, for the Corinthians, that was easy enough, all right? So, if it's in the marketplace, praise the Lord, I can have food. I could imagine some Corinthian that's really tender, and he's saying, oh, thank the Lord, I can have my hamburger again, all right? My T-bone steak, all right? Yes, because it's not connecting him in any way to worshiping of idols. He's still fleeing fornication. He's still worshiping God alone and seeing that that meat is a gift from God. Now, he goes on, though. That's not the end of the story. Verse 27 through 29a. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, an unbeliever, obviously, bids you to their home for a supper. We know for certain, verse 28 makes it abundantly clear, that this is not an offering. Remember, we talked about way back when we were dealing with chapter 8, that at the idol temple, underneath the temple, were community rooms where you could go in and have feasts and worship feasts and birthday parties and all those kinds of things. It was, in many ways, like one of the local restaurants. And you could go there and have a meal and eat some of the meat, obviously sacrificed to idols. Now, we know in verse 28 it says, if you're sitting at this supper and someone tells you this meat's been offered to idols, well, if you were sitting and eating at the temple site, at the restaurant downstairs, all the meat that came down there, you knew that was meat offered to idols. So it's very apparent that what he's referring to here is your neighbor or your family that's unbelievers. Say, come to my house. Let's have supper together. Great, go. If you desire to go, if they believe not and ask, and ye be disposed to go, that's the idea that you'd like to go, well then go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Thank the Lord. It's the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's a gift. So, boy, you know, I've got some family members that know how to cook food a lot better than I ever can. And it's like, let's go have some, you know, let's go over to Sally's house or whoever's and have some of that whatever, steak, meat. They know how to cook. My son-in-law, Luis, all right, Brazilian beef. Oh, man. And it's like, how do you do that? Luis, that's amazing. He uses my grill. Comes out far better than anything I ever. Man, is that good stuff, all right? His daddy and mommy taught him well. He learned in Brazil, whatever, all right? All right, whoa, that's great. Now, Luis is saved, so the application falls apart for me here. All right, anyways. But, so your unsaved family member or neighbor invites you, go. But, if someone points it out, and in fact, verse 28 says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, that phrase, offered in sacrifice unto idols, is really the pagan way of saying it again. He had talked about at the beginning in chapter 8, meat offered to idols. That's a whole different terminology than this phrase. Again, another clue that we're dealing with just unbelievers outside of the temple site. And he says, if they say that, well then wait. Eat not for his sake that showed it, for the unbeliever's sake. They're sitting there at meat and they say, hey, this has been offered to idols. Well then, you know what, brother, not brother, but gentlemen, I will not eat of it. And it's for conscience sake. What? For whose conscience? Well, verse 29, can we skip the end of verse 28 for just a second? Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. What's going on here? Paul now in the middle of, at the end of verse 28, inserts, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." You see, in my relationship with this world, we are always in a time of tension, can I put it that way? And I must, in every situation, I must always uphold the testimony of God. It is my testimony as a Christian that I do not worship idols. I worship God alone. So for the Corinthians in this situation, it would be proper and right for them to not eat that meat when it's been revealed that it's been meat offered to idol. Why? Because I want to uphold God's holiness in front of this unbeliever. So even though the unbeliever may not understand that I would have freedom, knowledge, that this is just meat, I would have freedom to eat that meat, yet because of even his decency to respect my relationship with my God, it appears as though that him revealing that this meat has been offered to idol is not a test. It could be. But it's just being conscious. Have you ever been, this has happened to me, and probably because I'm a pastor, so it happens more often, in scenarios and situations where you walk into to a place and there's alcohol being served and there's an immediate apology given, or, excuse me, someone swears and they know I'm a pastor, and they immediately apologize. Why is that? Well, obviously they don't have a problem doing those things because they do it. Do I somehow become a conscience to them? Well, maybe a little bit, but they do know that when I worship my God, that those things are against my God. And they honor that. And so I want to be careful to always uphold their high fear of my God. Now, may it, Lord willing, lead to their fearing God like I fear God too. So, I uphold God's holiness. Even though the revealer of the fact that this meat has been offered to idol doesn't maybe understand my freedom, my rights in Christ to eat this meat anyways, he respects my fear of the Lord. And it is my desire to uphold the testimony of the Lord before him so that he will come to fear my God too. In this sense, be grateful for his courtesy, or even be grateful for his test. And some of you have been there, trying to draw you into sin again. Your old drinking buddies, your old smoking buddies, your old dirty joke teller buddies. And you get saved and you're trying to live a testimony of the Lord before them, and they're trying to trap you. Because if you fall, that means your God's not really real, and they don't have to worry about condemnation of their soul. That's what their mind is thinking. That's what it's like, if okay, he's no better than the rest of us, so I don't have to worry about his God who is holy, who I may face in judgment. So it might be a test. Well, be grateful for their courtesy still, and be willing to uphold in that scenario God. Why? Why? Well, that's the end of verse 28. The earth is the Lord's. Here we come back all the way back to I must worship and glorify God in everything I do. Yes, he's gifted me this wonderful provision so that I can have sustenance to sustain life, meat. But in this scenario, it's critical and important that I give up my right to that meat in order to uphold the testimony of God and his holiness. The earth is the Lord's. I must never forsake God. I must always honor him, always. So the revealer comes and says, "Hey, do you know that this meat's been offered to idols? And I know you don't worship the idols anymore. You're right. So I'm not going to eat it because the earth is the Lord's. I love him. And I appreciate the fact that you understand and know that I fear God. And I would love for you to fear my God too. This meat, I can give that up. That's no problem. What's more important is my God." That's what you're saying when you give up your rights to do what is honoring to the Lord. Now, he gives us what I call an addendum to these thoughts, this truth, in verses 29b and 30. So he says, "Conscience, I say, not thine own," verse 29, "but of the other. For why," now here it is, "for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks?" You see, for me to, in a sense, to draw away from this meat, I could see the Corinthians saying, wait, it's my right. It's just an animal. It's just an idol. It's a stump. It's beef. I want to eat it. Why in the world, why, if I'm with a family, even if they point out that it's been meat offered to idol, why would I give up eating that meat? It's good. I want it. It's my right. And Paul says, no. For you to give up that right is not simply allowing man to become your master. I'm not allowing this revealer of the truth that this meat's been offered to idol to play God in my life. No, I'm going back to the truth that Paul taught me in chapter 9. I am willfully curtailing my rights to fulfill my responsibilities in love to edify. If I can put it another way, in light of chapter 9, verse 20 to 23, to the Jew I became Jew, to the Gentile I became as a Gentile, to those without the law as without the law. Remember that section? We talked about all of that. It's just simply saying this, my rights, what's lawfully mine, never has priority. God, the gospel, and the righteousness that is the outgrowth of the gospel always has priority. So in this scenario where you're at home with somebody and they point out the meat's offered idol, I will always let the gospel and my God have priority. I'm going to honor God. I can give up my rights. We could make many applications. I'm reminded of a friend from college days. Actually, he was a friend of my father's, and then his son came to Maranatha when I was there, from India, where they have, in their religion, can I put it this way, holy cattle. All right, holy cows, they don't eat the cattle. While he's over there, so as to not discourage people from becoming Christians, he's careful to understand that those scruples are such that, okay, so when I'm in India, I don't eat beef. He says, I really enjoy it when I come to America. It's his right. He can eat it. It's a gift from the Lord. And yet, in honor of his God, and not to be a stumbling to those Indians, the Hindus, he's careful about what he eats over in India. He doesn't want that to become a stumbling block to the Hindus. He wants them to know the gospel. Now, will he unashamedly teach the truth that God has given him the fullness of life? Absolutely. And it's the right time, but he wants them to understand that he fears God so much, that he's concerned about the presentation of the gospel to them so much, that he'll give up his right to eat cattle over there in India so that he can have a freedom to tell them about Christ. So he finally comes then to the finale. Can I put it that way? The final close. As you come to the end of an orchestral piece, the big bombastic ones in particular, it's like, oh man, and every instrument's playing, the violins are, their hands are moving a gazillion miles an hour, and the tuba's back there, and the bass are out there just blowing their ears off, play it away! And it's a big grand, and it's like, yeah! All right, now here's the finale. Now this is not rah-rah necessarily, but this is the point that Paul wants us to catch. If you haven't caught it all, let me catch it now. Verse 31. Do all to the glory of God. Always live your life in line with God's character and God's truth. Never be an idolater. Never. Therefore, believer, be careful. Don't ever get yourself connected with anything that smacks of Satan and his forces. The cup of devils, don't ever partake. We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning. We're going through the character qualities that Christ demands of the pastor. And it was very interesting as we discussed, okay, even unbelievers today, if they're honest with you, I've had it happen numerous times in my life. They know that a Christian just doesn't walk into a bar. That's the devil's house. They know it instinctually. Why would I ever walk in that door? God is holy. I must glorify God. Let me give you a thought to think about. I know sometimes in evangelism it's talked about, we'll invite them to our church, and then we'll go to them to their church too. Be careful. Don't worship God wrongly, and don't promote the wrong worship of God in their life, whoever it is you're trying to evangelize. No, this is not, we worship God alone, and we worship according to the dictates of God's word, And I must always uphold that standard before the world, before my family, before my coworkers. Glorify God in all, even down to the very mundane of eating and drinking. It's that important. So as you apply truth to your life, make sure, we are talking again in Sunday school, people arguing, Christians, I can have a social drink, it's okay, and they're trying to run around the truths of Scripture. And it's a sad day in which we live. It's very common in evangelical circles. I can be a testimony. No, wait a second, wine is mocker, strong drink is raging. All right, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. And I must always be careful to uphold His character and His truth. Now, the earth is the Lord, even in my eating and drinking, the fullness thereof. Do as well. Paul is not in any way saying, don't be ungrateful and don't enjoy God's gifts to you. That's very clear here in this passage. Meat offered in shambles at the marketplace, go buy and enjoy. You don't have to have conscientious scruples about that. It's okay. It's a gift from the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Enjoy your GMO corn. That's it. All right, that's a little pun there. All right, push there. All right? Do! It's a gift from the Lord. Enjoy it. Now, don't offend people. There are people that I've dealt with, and I don't try to push the package with them because I want them to love my God, because my God loves them. But boy, if the corn's for sale at the market, I'm just going to eat it. It's good stuff. That first, yeah, you know what? I'm glad that they figured out how not to have, you know, every other kernel eaten up by bugs. I don't like to share my corn with bugs. Okay, I'm having a little fun. But you understand, it is a gift from the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let us be grateful for it, but let us always honor God. Always honor God. Always worship God in every part of our life. Now, the second point, he goes on. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. He's listing them all here. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Finale number one was do all to glorify God. Finale number two, don't stumble Jew, Gentile, church. Be profitable. Be edifying to all men in all things. That doesn't leave anything out, does it? To all men in all things, in all circumstances. Again, we're reminded of the two great commands. Love God, love your neighbor. You see, love will always edify. I must do all that is right to help the unbeliever hear and receive the gospel. I think that that's much of the point that Paul makes there in verses 27 to 29. You're in that unbeliever's home. Do all you can to help that unbeliever hear and receive the gospel. Never get involved in their worship. Always exalt God. I must as well, in light of this, verses 32 and 33, I must do all that is right to help my fellow believer grow in Christ. That's why he includes in verse 32 the church of God. I must never stumble my brother on his path of sanctification. I must never cause him to sin. So there are times when we now, and then the application is always going to be happening because life circumstances change. But I must be always careful that a weaker brother is never caused to sin by my lifestyle. I have knowledge, but I also better have love. And my weaker brother needs to grow in Christ. Help him grow in Christ. Help him to come to love and honor and worship God like you do. Make God first and foremost. And so, a verse that I didn't read, but it's really a part of the section. This is one of the times where, you know, when we added the chapter and verses, they probably didn't get it right. The paragraph ends with verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul's grand conclusion, the great cadence at the end. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. The word follower means to imitate. It's a related word to the word that we get mime from. I must imitate Christ. Paul was trying to imitate Christ in front of the Corinthians, and he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Christ always glorifies God. doesn't he? There's never a time in Christ's life where he didn't glorify God, where he failed at his worship of God in some way. Though tempted by Satan, though tempted by the Sadducees and Pharisees, never did he fail in properly and rightly worshiping God. And yet, never did he fail in being profitable to anyone he was ministering to. Always a tool in God's great hand, that if those that would hear, they could receive truth and know God better, whether it was in salvation or in sanctification. You think through Christ's ministry, and though there are times even he condemned the Pharisees for their wickedness, their wrong worship of God, yet, remember when we walked through the book of Matthew, how many times I would point out, here he was once again, even to the point of his death on the cross, was offering to the rebels, I can still be your Savior, come. I'll still love you. I still want you to come to me. Even though he was God, and probably foreknew that they wouldn't, he was still loving them. Isn't that amazing? Now, believer, imitate Christ today. It's not about your rights. It's not about what you can get away with. How close can I get to the line of sin without sinning? That's a wrong attitude. How close can I get to God? Can I worship God in all that I do? Will God be pleased with everything that I think and say and do today? Everything. From the moment I got out of bed when I was halfway conscious to the time where I'll pass out in bed tonight. Will God be worshipped and glorified in my life? And will that worship so work through my life that every person I contact today, now there's a whole bunch of us, isn't there? That they will be drawn to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to worship God like they should. They'll be built up in their Christian walk, not in any way discouraged, not in any way brought to sin or tempted to sin. Glorify God. Edify anyone that your path crosses. Love builds. Let's do it. Let's imitate Christ. Let's pray. So, Lord, you've called us to a high and holy standard, a standard that really honestly is beyond our abilities. So we are grateful for the Spirit of God that lives within every believer that will empower us to do this. But I must choose. I must willfully decide that I will, by God's strength and power, imitate Christ in bringing glory to His name in everything and building up all those about me, edifying brothers, reaching the lost. Oh, may I never think that my rights are more important than the priority of God and His gospel. But may I live it out faithfully and rightfully, applying truth to every scenario of my life. Paul cut it pretty clear here. Eat meat that's offered in the marketplace. It's fine. But give it up if it's going to in any way cause someone to doubt the power and strength, the glory of your God. So someone points it out in the house. Well, then I'm not going to eat because my God is much more important than my lunch. Lord, help us to live in light of these truths today. Whether therefore I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do, doing all to the glory of God, living so that I please all men in all things, that I bring life that is profitable to them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, can you, before the Lord, say honestly that every area of your life is glorifying God? Or is the Spirit of God this morning pricking a particular point where you know that you're failing in your worship and honoring of God in your life? And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I've got some things I need to work on before the Lord so that my life will in every way honor God. Is that your need today? Can I pray for you? Yes, an upraised hand. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Amen, amen. Secondly, believer, are you truthfully and honestly concerned about those about you? Do you live to profit them spiritually? All that's wrapped up in that term biblically. Or do you have a tendency to try to claim your rights? To get as close to the sin line as possible. And you see today by God's word that that's the wrong approach to life. You maybe have been convicted by the Spirit of God and seeing that you've been a spiritual hindrance and not a spiritual help to someone around you. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I need to be edifying those around me. Would you pray that God would help me? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today. Yes, amen. Amen. Are you here today without Christ? I've not shared the gospel in its entirety, but we've talked about it some. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was raised, conquering death and sin. He only is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Are you saved today? Have you trusted Christ alone for your salvation? That's the first step in worshiping God rightly. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. I need Christ as my Savior. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to glorify you. Help us to edify those around us. If there's one here today without the Savior, even today, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Believer, if you need to spend some time with the Lord, why don't you come? Kneel here at the front steps or spend some time at the front pew. Just quiet time. We'll give you the quiet time alone with the Lord. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come catch my hand. If you're not saved today, please come catch my hand. The invitation, obviously, for baptism, church membership, that's always open as well. So as the Lord is working your heart, as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, you come.